Well, we are starting a series this morning. It's going to be this week, next week, and the third Sunday. And we're talking about beyond 115. Beyond 115. Making your time count. Now, some of you may be wondering, what does it mean beyond 115? Some of you are puzzled. Others of you have already figured it out. But I hope that we'll all, before this day is over, know what it means to live beyond 115. This week, we're going to talk about beyond a life of leisure. Next week, beyond good intentions. And then the third week, beyond spectator attendance. And we're going to have a Vision Sunday. On that Sunday, we're going to be sharing about what we're going to be doing as a congregation and how you can be involved. And so great things coming in the future. This is Labor Day. Labor Day weekend. And this is a day that we set aside to recognize the workforce, labor, and how there have been rights and guidelines established in our society to guard our workers, that they're not exploited, that they have a balance. And I thank the Lord for the country we live in, that have a good balance. We can always improve on it, but there's a good balance between companies and employers, but also recognizing the rights of workers. And so this day has been set aside to honor workers. And the way we do that is by doing no work. We take the day off. And that's sort of like our society. If you're going to honor labor, well, then we don't do any labor that day. But it's still a good time. You know that man was created to work? You know, work was before the fall. God intended man to work. And we all have a responsibility to do that. And you know what? We feel good when we work. A lot of us, well, I don't want to work. Don't want to get up for work. But really, if you couldn't get up for work, you would feel very, very dissatisfied. You'd be bored because God wants us to be able to be involved and to be able to work. I had a cousin who was had severe physical limitations when he was born. In fact, he died in his 30s. In fact, I think he was one of the first funerals I ever did. But he had great limitations in what he could do because heart conditions and a number of other difficulties. And he couldn't work. But I remember one day he called me, all excited. I got a job. I'm going to work. I said, oh, where? And told me the place that had hired him on to do a little sweeping and little things. He had some responsibilities of caring for the building. And he was all excited about it. And I remember at the time thinking how excited he was that he could go to work. Because all his life he couldn't work. But now he had responsibilities. There was some place he was to be at a certain time. And so he enjoyed that immensely, a work. Do you know, beyond natural work, there's a spiritual work that is to be done? That God has an enterprise on earth. He has a business. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. God has something he wants to accomplish on earth. And I heard one person say, the name of God's company is God and Sons. Now, if you bring it politically correct, it's God and Sons and Daughters. But in previous days, there was many times you'd see on a business, so-and-so and Sons, and it was the name of the business. I remember when I was a boy, about 8 or 9 years old, my dad had a trucking business. And he had bought a new truck, and they were putting on the door, the man had come out, and he was putting the sign on the door, like painting it on the door of the truck, and it was S.W. Miles and Son. I had an older brother who was going to work with Dad in the business, and so it was S.W. Miles and Son. I remember saying to my dad, well, why shouldn't it be Sons? I'm here too. And he said, well, in time, he said, you're a little young now, but in time it will be S.W. Miles and Sons. God has a business, and he wants us to be involved. But many times, like myself at that time, I was too young, too immature. I benefited from the family business. I fed and clothing and lots of benefits came from being a son of my father, but I wasn't involved, engaged in the work, the family business, until I came of age. And the same thing in the spiritual realm. We are born again. We're born into the family of God. And as an immature Christian, many times we don't get involved in the work of what God wants to do. But he wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow to a place of responsibility, to grow spiritually, where we understand what the business is and we use our gifts and talents to further what God wants to do on the earth. And so that is what we're speaking about here. This business that God has and how he wants to involve us to fulfill that business. Now, our first fill-in is this. The challenge in God's enterprise is laborers. Laborers. Here's the verse in Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This portion of scripture tells us some things. First, that the problem isn't with God. He wants the work done. Many times we think it is with God. Well, if we could just get God to move. And many people pray for revival. Oh, Lord, we just pray that you would move. As if God's reluctant. He doesn't really want to, but if we prayed enough, we'd get God to move. Scripture doesn't say that. God desires. He's showing them the harvest. Then sometimes we think, well, it's because the harvest isn't ready. There's not any interest out there. Not very many people are really interested in the Lord. And you sort of view it that way. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says the harvest is plentiful. It's white unto harvest. Do you know that you're rubbing shoulders with people every day that are ripe to hear the message of Jesus? They may not know it. If you were to ask them, are you wanting to hear about Jesus? They might say no. But in their heart, they're longing. They have problems. They have situations. They're praying sometimes, oh, God, help me with this. Or may not even pray to God. They're just saying, oh, I wish there was an answer to this. And we, as laborers, we're to come and to share good news with them. But here's what Jesus identified the problem. He said, there's not enough laborers. There's not enough laborers. They're few. Pray. And then Jesus gives a prayer request. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus had a prayer request. It was the Lord's Prayer. Now, we think about the Lord's Prayer as our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But really, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but really, that was his teaching how we should pray. We should call it the believer's prayer. That's how we should pray. But the Lord's Prayer request was for laborers. If Jesus were to come into this morning and be here physically with us, we'd be honored. Of all the churches in the city, Jesus came to our church. And then we're going to have a prayer time. And we say, Jesus, what's your prayer request? What would he say? He'd say, I pray that there be laborers sent out into the harvest. Because he saw the people. He saw their hearts. He saw that they were wandering around. They didn't know. They had a need. They didn't know what it was, and they're wandering. There needed to be someone there to tell them, someone to bring them to Christ, someone to hear that beautiful name of Jesus, where their sins could be forgiven, where they could have peace, where there would be a solution in their homes and in their families. It's a beautiful name. It's a wonderful name. It's a powerful name. And there needs to be laborers that will speak that name to people. That would be the Lord's prayer request. How is that prayer request answered? Well, we find and here's your next fill-in, God's solution is equipping every Christian to work. Every Christian to work. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the work of the ministry, or to for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. People like myself and Larry and other members that are here as pastors and teachers, what are we here for? To equip the people, saints, for the work of ministry. I was listening on the news this morning that Mother Teresa was just deemed by the Catholic Church, was canonized to become Saint Teresa. Now, and she was thought to be a saint. Not everybody's a saint in the Catholic Church. She's thought to be because of her works. Now, it's not to demean the Catholic Church, but they really got it wrong on that behalf. Because there's not just some people that are saints. We're all saints. Not because we're good enough. We've already celebrated that. But because we came to Christ. And because he is my righteousness, I can stand before God perfect as a saint because I've received a salvation. And so Mother Teresa may well, very well be a saint, but not because of the work she did, but because she had put her faith and trust in Jesus. And so we're all saints. Every Christian is a saint if you read it in the scripture, because we are saved by what Christ has done, not what we have done. And so there are certain people that are called, and it names them here, among pastors and teachers. They're there to equip the saints, the people of God, for the work of the ministry. The work is not done by just the paid staff. And see, it sort of goes against what even our terminology, because people refer to me as the minister. And Larry is a minister. I'm not a minister. They're the ministers. And we sort of get this view that if there's any work to be done, they will do it. We pay them to do it. But really, from God's side, we're all to do the work. It's not to be a certain group of people doing it, but we are here to equip you and help you to discover your gifts, your talents, to train you so you can do work. And that work happens when? During the rest of the week. Where does this equipping of the saints happen? Well, here on Sunday morning in an hour and 15. We need to go beyond 1:15. What business would survive and be profitable if the workers only worked an hour and 15 minutes a week? And the rest of the time, we lay back and we have leisure. Work an hour and 15, then we have leisure. But as we see this, even the hour and 15 isn't really the work. It's equipping the saints for the work. Now, obviously, we invite people to come in. We give opportunity for people to come closer to the Lord. And so that, in a sense, is a work of the church, and that happens during hour 15. But how do those people get here? They're just going to stumble in some Sunday? No, we invite them. We encourage them. We're rubbing shoulders with them. We're encouraging them. And then we're bringing them so they can be in the presence of the Lord and hear the good news. But the work really isn't done in the hour and 15. That's getting together, sort of like in the locker room between periods of a hockey game, where the coach would sit with the players and say, oh, you did a good job there, but I think you'd be better if you, here's the strategy we're going to use. Here's the plays we're going to use. And now rest up, sharpen your skates. Everything's ready. All right. The intermission's over. To what? To get back in the game. We get it all skewed. We think this is the game. We think if we come on church, to church, I've done my duty. I've come to church. I've heard about the Lord. I worship God, and that's good, and there needs to be times like this, but this is not when the work's done. The work is actually done in the other hour, 166 minutes and 45 minutes, or hours. See, there's 168 hours in a week, and so if we come an hour 15, then there's 166 and 45 minutes left. That's when the work's done, when we dismiss. That's when the bell goes, when we get back on the ice to do our thing. But what if we don't have a sense of that? And we're not doing the work. And we're leaving it to others. And we're indifferent. We're just sort of skating around out there. Things are going to happen all around us. But we're not having a sense of scoring, how to interact, how to win the game. The game's not going to be won unless the players know the goals and use their talents to win. God wants us to win. He wants his kingdom to grow. He's looking around. He's saying there's a harvest. There's people out there. But the laborers are few. They're not engaged. You know, we have to wake up. Wake up. We sang that song, awaken, awaken, awaken me. The church sleeps. There's imagery in the Bible about the virgins sleeping. And they're not aware. When you are asleep, you are living, you're breathing, you're existing, but you're not touching your environment. You're oblivious to your environment. The Lord says, I want my church to awaken. In fact, it says it's high time to awake out of sleep and to observe the day and to redeem the time. See, we'd have to make our hours count. We have to be thinking, how does my life count for the kingdom of God? This is what we're called to. But I'm afraid that God looks at his church and we're all sleeping, we're all on leisure. We think coming an hour and 15 is enough. No, actually, we have more than an hour 15. We come on Wednesday nights. And we have classes, 101, 201, 301, 401, to help equip us for the ministry. The first class is to how to be a member, how to even join the team. The second class is how do you mature? How do you grow up so you have responsibility? And the third class is finding out what you're gifted to do. What's your talents? Are you a left shot, a right shot? You know, if we're going using the hockey analogy. And so that's what we're called to do as we come. And then the 401 class is how do you get set in your ministry, in your mission? Where's the place for you to work? Where you get employed. You get gainfully employed. I was talking to someone this week, or it was actually 2 weeks ago, a young lady. She was on welfare and young, healthy, strong, and she wanted to do something. So I said to her, you know, well, I want to rent to someone that's gainfully employed. And she said to me, what's that? Now, she was young, so maybe it was a word she didn't understand, but I thought to myself, you know, that's the problem with so many people today. They don't know what gainful employment is. They feel entitled. Well, the government will give me money. They'll take care of me. And we realize that if everyone does that, well, then we're going to go broke. We need someone out there in the workforce. Someone's got to be doing something. And it's the same in the kingdom of God. We can get this sense, well, someone else will do it. That we're not gainfully employed in God's kingdom. We're not about our Father's business. We're just concerned about our own thing, going our own way. And this is what we have to awaken out of, this slumber, so that we see the prayer of Jesus fulfilled. We have to go beyond the 115, and we have to 24/7 engage in our world to accomplish the work that God wants us to accomplish. Now let's just follow down your outline and we'll see the strong teaching from the scripture for this. The first is, the prophet Amos warns the church prophetically. Warns the church. In this portion, it speaks about Zion, and Zion is a type of the church. So here's what it says in Amos 6 in these first verses. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Ooh. Woe to the person that's in the church and they are at ease. They have no sense of work, no sense of responsibility, no sense. You know, I go my hour 15, but I have no sense during the week that there's something to do. I'm at ease. I'm relaxed. Listen to what it says. Who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches. Now, an ivory bed is an expensive bed. So someone had to work a lot in a natural occupation to have enough money to buy an ivory bed. There are many people that are engaged in natural pursuits. You're pursuing your career. You're spending hours and hours in the workplace, and you're trying to accomplish and to get ahead. But you're at ease as far as spiritual priorities. So you've been able to buy the ivory bed and to have the couch and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. You've got an easy life. You've got enough money laid up. You're prospering in Canada. We have a great opportunity to prosper in this country. And then it goes on to say, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. In other words, we pursue pursuits like this. Music. How many listen to the radio? Listen to your music. Want to watch the awards on TV of the music awards. And especially, no, I don't want to get into this, but Satan uses the music of this world to advance his kingdom. And yet so many Christians get involved and they want to play music. Now, it's more than that. We're talking about diversions here. If it was written today, you know what it might say? Who spend a lot of time watching television, going to movies, who spend lots of time on video games and on their cell phone and on Facebook, spend all this time. Nothing wrong with those things. But if we're at ease in Zion, we're doing all this to get ahead in our natural life, but we have no sense of spiritual priorities. We have no sense of what God's trying to do, that the Lord is praying that there be laborers. Now, does this mean that we quit our job? No, because you see, we're to do our work at our work. Your work is your platform. You see, my platform is here. This is where I do my work because I'm a pastor. My work is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So you come together to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to learn, to be more effective as Christians. That's my job. I do it on this platform. You may never stand on this platform. You may not be called to that. You may not be a musician. You may not be a singer. So you're not standing on this platform. And so many times you think, well, what do I do? Your platform is your work, where you're spending your time. See, God wants us to be salt in this world. We're salt and light. We're sprinkled all over the world in our jobs and in our situations, in our communities, in our neighborhoods. We're to be salt and light. There was a book written a number of years ago called Getting the Salt Out of the Salt Shaker. This is the salt shaker. We're gathered in these four walls. Lots of salt here. But we need to go out. When we're dismissed beyond the 115, you're in the world. You're amongst the harvest. That's when our job begins. Your job is to work at your work. So if you're an engineer, you're doing that engineering, but you know, really, that's not my main drive. I'm touching the people that I'm working with. If you're working in a factory, my job is to work in the factory. If I'm doing whatever, that's my platform. And I'm to work from that platform to the world. Now, sometimes we can get a little, you know, we say, well, that sounds like work. I just don't want to have to think about that. I just want to go to work. I want to be at ease. Now, listen, folks. Whenever you're starting a new job, there's a time to get, there's an awkwardness about it at the beginning. You can't do it just right. You watch other people. They're much more proficient at you. Than you. And you think to yourself, well, if I could do it like them, then I certainly would. But I'm not good. I can't witness. I can't share. I don't know how to do that. But you have to realize the more you do it, the more proficient you get and the easier it comes. And you realize the tools you have will help you. A lot of people stumble because they've never done it enough. They tried it, they felt a little awkward, or they don't have the right tools, and they say, I can't do that. I remember years ago, there was a man that came to the church, and he had gotten a new job at Ford, and he was on the assembly line at the Ford plant in Oakville. And he was telling me of his first day on the job. He said, I was there, this fellow was training me. He said, all I had to do was put four nuts on four bolts as the car came by. And he said, the other guy was, you know, bzz, 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 bzz. You know, he was doing it, and then he said, I'll wash it. He would put it on and then stand there and wait for the next one to come along. And he'd go, bzz. So he said, now you try it. So he said, I took. He said, and the car's coming. So I'm trying to get the nut on. He said, I can't get it on straight. He said, and I'm trying to work, and I get that one on. I got to get the other one. He said, I'm trying to get the gun to. And he said, I'm going down the line, and I'm really, then I got to rush back up here. And he said, I'm trying to keep ahead. It was like Lucy in the story about keeping ahead of the chocolates coming down the line. And he said, after he said, I was struggling, he said, I'm so far behind. The guy says, here, let me do it. And he said, maybe it wasn't, but he said, this is what it looked like. He threw the nut in the air and went, bzz, bzz, bzz. It was so easy. And he got caught up and he says, what? And he said, okay, you try. So I said, I'm running back and forth trying to do it. See, there's always an awkwardness at the beginning. Don't be deterred when you try to do spiritual work and it's a little uneasy and it's not as easy as other people that you watch do it. But you can be trained. You have to persevere. You have to realize, this is my work. This is what I'm called to. I can get better at this. And that's why as a church, we're trying to help you get better. And you just have to persevere sometimes and learn the tools. I remember years ago, being with a man who had a gift of evangelism. And I had talked to this person for many years, a person I was acquainted with, tried to witness to them. He actually lived with us at the time. And this other man came over to our house, and the other gentleman was just coming in through the door. And I just introduced the two of them. They got engaged in conversation, and about 25 minutes later, he was leading this man to the Lord, praying a prayer with him. And I watched and observed how he did it. And I thought, wow. It was like the guy throwing the bzzz. It just seemed so simple. But you learn how he talked, the questions he asked, how he changed things. You can learn to be a witness. The Bible says he that wins souls is wise. And you don't learn wisdom the first day. You gain it over a period of time. Because you say, I'm a laborer. I'm a worker. This is what I'm called to. I'm going to get good at this. I'm going to spend the time with other people that can do it better. I'm going to be equipped by the pastors and the teachers to do my work because that's what it's all about, folks. And we have to understand this and realize I'm not going to sit back and take ease and rest on my beds and involve myself in all my diversions that are nothing wrong within themselves except that you're not doing God's work. Let's go on quickly. Jesus warns the church through a parable. I won't take time to read all of this, but Jesus tells a parable, and he starts it by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, notice the word servants, and delivered his goods to them. And he gave one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and another 1 talent. And he said, do business till I come. Now, what's the framework of this whole parable is about us. Jesus has now gone to a far country, as it were. He's going to come back again. And he's given his goods to us. What's his good? The good news. We're his ministers. We're to labor for him. He's given us good things to share with people. He's given us talents and abilities and the fruit of the Spirit in our life as we grow. And he wants us to do business. And then it says later on, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And the one that had 5 talents said, here's another 5 talents. And the Lord said, good and faithful servant. Then the one that had 2 talents, he said, I've gained another 2 talents. And the Lord said, good and faithful servant. But the fellow that only had one talent, he makes an excuse. He said, I was afraid I was going to lose it. So I just hid my talent. And here's back what you gave me. And the Lord said, you wicked and lazy servant. Lazy. He didn't do what he could. The Lord said, you could at least put it out to interest. I would have got interest on it. But you did nothing with it. What are you doing with the things God has given you? We're in this parable, folks. We're those servants. Do you know that you're going to come and stand before the Lord and he's going to settle accounts with you? I gave you these talents, these abilities, these opportunities. What did you do with them? Some are going to say, well, I did this, and here's how I ministered. And he's going to say, good and faithful servant. You were productive. You brought a benefit to the kingdom of God. Your life counted for the kingdom. Others are going to say, you know what? I didn't do anything. Now, I've often tried to put myself in that judgment. When it's just me and the Lord, and he's saying, Ken, I gave you this. And this, and he goes over all the things he gave me, the abilities, talents, the opportunities that I had. Now, if I have not done anything, what am I going to say? Well, Lord, I was busy. What were you busy at? Well, I had to buy the ivory bed, and I was doing that musical diversion, and I was playing video games, and I mean, can you see yourself saying that? Well, I took the extra job because I wanted to buy that other thing. Did you involve yourself? Well, no, I was too busy to go to church on Wednesday. I was too busy to do the classes. I was too busy to take any opportunity. But I did go to church. I went to church, Lord. There's nothing you can say in that moment that's going to make any sense. There's no excuse you can bring up in light of eternity, in light of souls, in light of the bigger picture. There's nothing you can say that makes sense. It does here. Well, I was busy, I was tired, I did this. It sort of makes sense to us. But in that day of judgment, when he's asking us, what did you do with what I gave you? I don't know what I'm going to say. We should be aware of that because he gives this parable to tell them. And the one that didn't do anything, he takes that talent away and he gives it to others. And there's a consequence. They miss their reward. Are you conscious of the call upon your life to work? Let's go through quickly some of these scriptures. Here's your fill-in. Hear the call to work. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We've received the grace of God. He's forgiven us of our sin. All of this judgment is not according to your salvation. That's by grace. You're not saved by your works. We've already spoken of that today. This is what you do with what God has given you for rewards and your place in heaven. You've received the grace of God for a purpose, to be light and salt. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. You've received salvation, but you touched no one else, didn't influence anyone. It was in vain. He said, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And then it goes on in the next verse in Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He's saying, I see the job, and I'm striving, and I'm working towards it. And he said, it's just not my own effort, but the Holy Spirit is in me. He's empowering me. He's helping me to do this, which brings us to the next verse, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. You receive the Holy Spirit for a purpose, to be a witness. The Holy Spirit does two things in us. It produces the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and goodness. And you need to use that fruit as you move in this world. People may be unresponsive to the church, but they're not unresponsible for someone who really cares about them, who puts themselves out, who benefits them, who's encouraging them, who's standing with them. That's what the fruit of the Spirit allows it. See, the fruit is tasty. When you have fruit in your life, people are going to like you. They're going to want to be around you because you are constantly feeding them something that comes from the character of God. But it also produces gifts and talents and the ability to share and to witness to people. So as we're moving in this world, loving and caring and helping people, we have the opportunity to speak the name of Jesus. And I tell you, you witness every time you deflect a compliment to Jesus. So you've done something nice for someone, and they go, wow, I really appreciate you doing that for me. Thank you so much. And then in some way you say, you know, I really appreciate that, but you know, I'm not sure I do that on my own, but I've come to know Christ. He's given me a different attitude. He's given me a different perspective. Wants me to help people. I feel so good when I help you because of what God has done in me, and I can only contribute it to my relationship with Jesus. You've witnessed. You've witnessed as a result of helping someone, and we all get, all the time people will thank you for things if you're living a Christian life. You need to deflect that back to Jesus. Now you say, well, that's kind of hard. I don't know how to do that. I don't feel comfortable doing that. It's like, I can't get the nut on the bolt. Just persevere. It'll become easier. More and more it becomes easier. You'll find that you can do things that you wouldn't do, and it comes natural to you, where you can almost throw it in the air and put it on. That's how we are to, he that wins souls is wise. You begin to learn how to do things, and you're conscious, and you're using your work to do your work. The people you're meeting with, you're using that to as your platform to speak. Yeah, you're doing all kinds of different things. We're out in the world. But our real purpose, our real job, is to be a witness to Christ and his salvation and his goodness and how he's changed our lives. That's what we're about as a Christian. The call to work. Here's another one. Next fill-in. The example of Jesus. Jesus told us how to do this. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, they went to get Jesus natural food, and they offered it to him, and he said, I don't need it. My food is to do the will of the Father. You know, hunger is our strongest drive. And it feels, when you're hungry and you eat, you feel so good. When our strongest hunger is to do the will of God and to be a witness, every time you share, every time you witness, you feel so good. And you want to finish the work. You're praying that the work will be finished. That's the example of Jesus. He also said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus was aware of his mission. He knew his time frame. He was working while it was day. He realized his time was running out. I want to do the work of the Lord while it's day. The night's coming. And then finally, he said in John 17, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus knew his mission. He knew what his work was, and he knew when it was over. Do you know your work? Do you know when you accomplished it? Do you know what the goal is? Do you know what a win is spiritually? We need to. Jesus did. That's what we do as a Christian. Here's the example of the early church. This is the next one. It says in Acts 13:2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There's a work that Paul and Barnabas were to do, and they separated themselves from everything else to accomplish that work. Here's another verse in Philippians 2, speaking about a man, Epaphroditus. And here's what it said. Paul's writing about this man. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life. In other words, this man so extended himself in the work of the Lord, he suffered physically for it. Now, what would we say? Well, he's overdone it. He shouldn't have done that. He should have cut back. He shouldn't have got involved so heavily. That's not wise. Moderation. Yeah, do a little bit for God, but hey, you gotta cut back here. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a judicious way to use your time, but notice this man gave him so much himself, so much to the work, that he suffered almost to death. And Paul said, he lifts him up as an example. Esteem such a person as this. Because, listen, in the light of eternity, whether I have an illness here on earth, or I'm a little tired, or I've overworked myself, if it's for the kingdom of God is so much more important than even myself. This is the word of God to us. This is the challenge that we have before us in the word of God. Now let's go on quickly. The negative example of Mark. Paul and Barnabas went on their trip. They took an entourage with them. One of the people was Mark. During that trip, Bible doesn't say why, but he left them. He went home in the middle of the trip. So they finished that trip. They come back. They're going on a second trip. And so Barnabas wants to take Mark with them. But here's Paul's response. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. I don't know why Mark left. The Bible doesn't tell us. Did he get sick? Did he feel an urgency from home that he had to go back and take care of something? The Bible doesn't tell us. But you see, here's the point. It doesn't really matter. Because in the light of the work of God, nothing takes priority over it. The man that wanted to be the disciple of the Lord, he said, well, first he said, let me go home and bury my father. Well, that sounds like a reasonable request. And the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and do my work. Wow, that seems unreasonable. Let the dead bury the dead. Here's what that means. Let the spiritually dead do the work that only natural people can do. But you come and follow me. See, you don't have to be a Christian to be a good secretary. You don't need to be a Christian to be a good engineer or a real estate agent or whatever you might do. You don't have to be a Christian to do it good. And if you're only focused on that, then you have lowered yourself to just the level of natural life. But Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead take care of those things. But you do my will. You need to be a good secretary, but you're on the job to witness to others and to share the good news of Christ. You're using that platform to do your work. You're an engineer. Yes, you're a good engineer, but you're using that for a higher purpose. That's what this is saying to us. Don't get engaged just in a natural thing and your attention is on it and you miss the spiritual reality of it. Oh man, God is speaking to us today. This is the challenge to live beyond an hour 15. Live beyond just, I'm going to church. Realize you're doing a work during the week and it's an important work. Don't leave it. Focus upon it. Here's the next one, the admonition to Timothy. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, everyone may not be a natural evangelist, but we're all to do the work of an evangelist. We're to be witnesses. All you have to do is tell someone, mention the name of Jesus in a positive way. You don't have to tell the whole gospel. You don't have to say everything. But every time you mention the name of Jesus, you've been a witness to him if it's in a positive way. Everyone can do that. You can do the work of an evangelist. Don't go through your daily schedule, your weekly schedule, and never speak to anyone about Jesus. Someone came up to me after the first service and said to me, with tears in his eyes, I've been a closet Christian. We need to come out of the closet. You need to be a witness of Christ. And you don't have to be weird. But there's a natural way to do it. There's a way to just freely share Christ. And if you say, oh, I don't know, that's why we're here to help you. But you have to be intentional, focused. This is my work. This is what I'm about. I'm waking out of sleep here. I'm going to be about my Father's business. Then the next one is the admonition to the church at Corinth. Therefore, my beloved, he's talking to a church here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If God spoke to KW Christian Fellowship, he'd say, you need to be steadfast in this. Don't get moved off of this. You be immovable. This is your purpose. This is your goal. You keep focused on this. When we dismiss here, you're going to work. You're going into your neighborhood. You got a job to do. I'm focused. I'm going to learn how to do it better. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to speak the name of Jesus. I'm going to be kind to people. I'm going to do good works that prompts them to ask why, and then I attribute this to Jesus, and in time and opportunity, every time the door opens, I'm just going to step into it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So you're not just a Christian in vain, accomplishing nothing. Here's the next one. God takes notice and rewards every act of labor. He doesn't miss anything that we do. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He doesn't forget it. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:13, and we've already alluded to this judgment, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss of the reward, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Our salvation isn't dependent upon our works, but we will be rewarded and have our position in eternity as a result of that judgment. And everyone's going to stand in that judgment. Can you picture yourself going forward? You're standing before the Lord in that judgment. And all your efforts, everything you put forward, all that you've done, how you spent your time, how you use your talents, it's going to be judged. If it's hay, wood, or stubble, it's going to be burned up. If it's all temporary, has no eternal significance, it's all going to be burned up. But if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, it endures the fire and you gain a reward because you lived your life for something beyond this life. You live for eternity and you're going to gain a reward. We're all going to stand in his presence and we're going to give an account of what we've done. I want to live in that consciousness. And then finally, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. When Jesus speaks in the last verses of Revelation of his return, and we're looking for the return of Jesus, it's interesting that it adds, when he returns, he's got something in his hand. What's in his hand is the reward to give us for the work we have done for his cause. If this is so important, if this is emphasized over and over in Scripture, I need to be conscious of it. I need to respond to the call to work for the Lord. Here's your last fill-in. Isaiah hears the need and volunteers. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 is a powerful portion of Scripture because it represents you and I. Isaiah says, in the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. There's a particular time when Isaiah had a revelation of God, and he saw the Lord somehow spiritually. He saw the Lord. And he said he was high and lifted up, and his train, his entourage, filled the temple. Have you ever seen the Lord? Have your spiritual life been awakened that there is a God? That you are created by God and he's a purpose for your life? That's a marvelous day. That's a day that you is a red letter day when the Lord reveals himself to you. Isaiah said, in that day when I saw the Lord, he said, I knelt down and he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And everyone around me is unclean. He saw his sin. He saw his imperfection. He saw that as I stand in the presence of God, I'm guilty. And Isaiah speaks and he says, I said, woe is me. And he bowed. And then it said a seraphim flew and took a coal from off the altar. And it touched Isaiah's lips. And it says he was purged and cleansed. That's what we're talking about. The sacrifice of Christ, what he did on the altar when he took our sins and was the Lamb of God that died for the sins of the whole world. The way that we are cleansed is by having a touch from the coal from off the altar. And it touches us. And it burns into our soul. And it burns into our spirit. And we realize, I need Jesus. I need you every hour. My one defense, my righteousness is from God. And he cleanses us. You aren't good enough, but he cleanses you simply because you cried out to him. Have you experienced that? You may be sitting here today and you're experiencing it for the first time in this service. You feel something gripping your heart. You sense God's revealing himself to you. And the first thing you will sense is your sin. But if you'll just ask God for forgiveness, he touches you. He brings a coal. He touches your heart. He cleanses you. And you feel clean. Not because you've done right, but because you've humbled yourself and you've received his salvation. That's the first thing that happens when you come into the presence of the Lord. I'm trusting that some of you will cry out to God even now. Say, God, cleanse me. Cleanse me of my sin. But then something else happens. Isaiah said, I heard a voice. And the voice said, who will go for us? Who will I send? Isaiah, in the presence of the Lord, feels conviction and is cleansed, but then he hears a voice. He hears God saying, I have a work to do. Who will go for us? Who will we send? Who will accomplish this work on the earth that we want to be done? And God's asking. That voice is speaking. And it touches Isaiah. And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord. Send me. There's two things that happen in the presence of the Lord. You'll feel conviction of sin, and you'll hear his voice of what he wants to do on this earth. I remember my own life. When I was in the presence of the Lord and those same things happened to me, if I can summarize, two things have gripped my heart. The conviction of sin. I still sin, but it grieves me every time. And I fall on the Lord and I say, Lord, I need forgiveness. Forgive me for that. I feel so bad, Lord. I don't want to do that. Cleanse me. And he's so faithful and just to forgive me my sins. Every time I call out to him, he forgives me my sins. But then there's something else I hear. I heard it the strongest when I was 19 years of age and I was attending a youth convention in Belleville, Ontario. And in that convention, there was a call. I heard the Lord speak about the call. And I remember being convicted as I stood there and I realized my life must count for the kingdom of God. And they were singing a song. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Or to be a king of a vast domain, I'd rather have Jesus. And I remember feeling that grip my heart. I heard what Isaiah heard. I have a task. I have a job. Who will go for us? And I felt, and I said, Lord, here am I. I'll do it. I'll serve you regardless. That was my sense in the presence of the Lord. Have you ever had that encounter in his presence where he was so real and you heard that call? You may be hearing it this morning through this message. And you've realized, I've wasted my life. It's more than just getting money and getting things and accomplishing this and getting ahead. And there's a spiritual endeavor here. God's got a purpose. My life must count for it. I want my life to count for the kingdom of God. I remember at the end of that service, and we had plans, a whole bunch of young people were there, and we were going to go up to the restaurant after. And I remember I was so moved that after the service was dismissed, and there was no altar call, but I just had to go down the front. And I just knelt at the front. I said, God, here's my life. Here I am. I may be studying here in university for engineering, but I don't care. Whatever you have for me, I want it to be. And from that day, God began to work in my life. And it was a year later that I went on to Bible college. And a lot of details, but I remember that time in the presence of the Lord where I said, here am I, send me. I think that call is still speaking over this congregation this morning. That call is here. Would you stand with me? Amen. If you feel conviction of sin, you just reach out right now and say, Jesus, I need your salvation. I need your salvation. I surrender my life to you. I want the touch, that cleansing touch of a coal from off your altar. I want to be able to take communion. I want to be able to say, it's your blood that was shed for me and your broken body, that's my salvation. That's available to you. Just humble yourself. Reach out. Just tell God to ask the Lord to forgive you right now in this moment. If that's you, if that's what you're feeling, then cry out and just lay hold of it this morning. Others of us, we've experienced that salvation. And now you're hearing for the first time the importance of the call. And you realize, I've been a closet Christian. I haven't taken my ease. I haven't been employed in God's kingdom. I'm immature. I'm like a child. I'm getting the benefits, but I'm doing nothing to extend God's work. You're talented. You're gifted in some way. There's no one that's unimportant. Just say to the Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I. Here am I right now. Just in your own heart, just reach out to God. Let me pray for all of us. Lord, I want to hear this call afresh and anew. Lord, sometimes it gets distance, and sometimes, Lord, it gets removed from our consciousness. And Lord, I want to fulfill the call that you put on my life. And Lord, you see every person in this place today. There's no one here by chance. You designed for them to be here. You designed that they would hear this message. And you're talking to people's hearts right now. Lord, grip our hearts. May we realize we need you for our salvation, but also, Lord, may each person here say, my life will count for the kingdom of God. I'm going to be about his work. And I know that God will show you the way. You just persevere. And let us, as pastors and teachers here in the church, help you find that work that he has for you. Lord, thank you for this day. May it not be lost. What we're feeling in our heart, Lord, may it bring fruit to your kingdom for your glory. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You've been gracious this morning to hear God's word. We're going to dismiss you. You know, we normally don't do this at all, but I just feel there's some of you that's been particularly touched. And you know it in your heart, and you just feel reluctant to leave this place without just telling the Lord. And you may feel like I felt that day, that you just want to come up and just come up and kneel down at this altar and just tell God that you're his and that you want to do his work. Perhaps not everyone needs to do that. God goes with us as we go. But I just sort of feel that there's some here that you're just feeling it on your heart and you're wanting to just say, here I am. I surrender fresh and anew to you. Lord, use me for your kingdom. So if that is you, you come forward, just kneel and pray, talk to the Lord on your own. The rest of you can be dismissed, enjoy the cafe, and be about the Lord's business as we go from this place today. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.